Well, good singing. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 tonight. We're just going to read two verses, verse 9 and 10, for our reading tonight. With the intent of finishing up what we began last Wednesday night. Verse number 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And believe me, I understand that the sentence and the thought continues. We'll address that in the coming weeks. Tonight, we just want to keep our focus and keep reined in, so hopefully, to these two verses tonight. Verse 9 and 10, let's read them again. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together tonight and your word and the time we've spent in prayer. We're thankful that we can trust our worries, our burdens, our cares, our hopes, our dreams, and our future to your very sure, capable hands. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. Before we begin, this thing just cut out. Is it okay, or do we need to change a battery, or we're good? All right. If you're going to have to change it, you have to come wrestle it off of me, because I'm not going to stop. We mentioned the term kindly affectioned one to another is a relationship word. It deals with our relationship. And I mentioned at the very beginning of the message last week that there's one thing that sin always does. Do you remember what that was? Sin always damages relationships. Always. Always, always, always. Always, always, always. And he uses this term in reference to our relationships tonight, the Apostle Paul does. It's supposed to give us the picture of the natural, tender affection that should exist between members of a family. And there are times when times with family can produce some of the best memories that you have, whether it's a vacation, a trip, a funny memory, or whatever it is, or just spending time together can be some of the best memories that you have with family. And families can also produce some of the most tense moments. Those can also happen among family members. I can think of the ones where maybe you're just at odds, misinterpretation, or someone took something wrong, or misunderstanding, excuse me. But then there's also those tense moments when there's that loved one, that family member, that sibling, or whoever that's running from the Lord, and everyone knows it. You know, it kind of makes family gatherings a little tense when those things happen. And so families can kind of cover the whole gamut of memories and experience, from the best memories to tense moments. However, what we learn from this text tonight is that when there's this kind of family affection, this kind of brotherly love that exists, when differences arise, when differences come up, and occasionally they will, in a healthy family unit, they are addressed appropriately. They are addressed in a timely manner. And Paul uses the word picture that he uses to teach us some things. And one of them being is that church is more than just a building. The church is more than just a place where we come to worship. It should have a family feel. We say church family, and that's the truth. It ought to feel like family. We ought to love one another like family. And Paul, I believe, uses that picture because most people, if not all of us, can identify with being a part of a family. We all had a family at one point or have a family now, and Paul chooses this term on purpose, kindly affection. When he was writing about, here in Romans chapter 12, about how we should relate with one another. And he wants us not to just think of this church, this gathering, as just a building where we gather once a week. He wants to think of the church as closer than that, as people, as individuals, as in a family sense. And when we think of a family, a healthy family environment. Perhaps there are some things that come to mind when we think of this idea of a family. I think when I think of a family, one of the things, terms that comes to my mind is safety, right? If there's one place where you want to feel safe, it's with your family, right? I understand not every family is perfect, but a healthy family, you ought to feel safe in your family, right? And I know some people that didn't grow up in families like that. And let me tell you, that's not how the family was designed. I think of safety when I think of a family. This ought to be a place where people can come and feel safe, not feel like they're being abused and used and walked over. And I even go to the extreme. That's why we're filling out background checks. We want people to feel safe when they come here, even to that extent. I almost said extreme. That's not extreme. That's the world we live in right now. But we want people to come in here and feel safe, not like they're going to get abused or used or walked over. It ought to be a place of warmth or tenderness, where we truly care, where there's genuine concern for one another. Another word I think of, especially in this generation, and this is just me being a preacher, and so you'll have to deal with this one, is loyalty. You don't get to change families, right? Now, I understand people leave the church, people do this, people do that, people do this, but that's the extent of the relationship there. There's a loyalty component, and not just that we're so proud and prideful, but we also believe, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, God is putting a body together here for a purpose. And I want you to know, I don't plan to pastor people that are just in holding pattern, looking for something better, waiting for greener pastures. You know, we want to, the body here is to be functioning and healthy, working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one thing when we think of in a family, and it's important, especially if you're talking about that husband and wife relationship, is loyalty, right? It's vital to this family unit. This family kind affection towards one another in the church, how does it show itself? Well, it shows itself by taking a genuine interest in other people, whether it's the sick or the hurting or the absent. It takes a deeper, genuine interest in others. It takes a sincere interest in those who would visit, the guests and those visiting. The whole focus of Scripture is to show us how we can have our relationship with God reconciled, how that can be restored, how we should love God with all of our being, how we should love one another as ourselves. And we mentioned in Matthew 22 that Jesus understood just how much we tend to love ourselves. The gospel, though, is what reconciles us to God. The gospel reveals His love towards us, and it's the Spirit of God that teaches us how to love Him and how to love others the way we should. In the first part of this chapter, Paul begins with some practical outworkings of biblical change, and at the heart of everything are the mercies of God. And that ought to be the greatest motivation. That's the only motivation we really need, the mercies of God, Him adopting us, Him saving us, Him justifying us, Him redeeming us. Those are all the mercies of God. And we shouldn't, as I was thinking about this, we shouldn't need any other motivation than what He gives in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And Paul tells us in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he implores upon us to make a decision in our will, in our heart, in our decision maker. He says, I implore you by the mercies of God. And he's using the greatest motivation any child of God could ever need. Based on what God has done for you, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the phrase that's been ringing in my ears is from last Wednesday night when I mentioned that presenting our bodies means that God wants you, not just what you do. He wants all of us, not just our outward. And we'll look at that in a moment. Tonight, we want to look at the biblical transformation and the biblical love that is produced by that biblical transformation that took place in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Biblical love is not an uncontrolled feeling that comes over you every once in a while. Biblical love is a command to be obeyed. Jesus made this clear all throughout his ministry. Galatians 5 reminds us that the first fruit of a spirit-filled life, of walking in the Spirit, the first fruit is, do you know what it is? Love. Understand this, the Bible never commands us to like everyone. People can be hard sometimes, but it does command us to love everyone. You see, listen to this. Liking someone is a matter of mutual personalities enjoying similar things. Liking someone is a basis for forming friendships. And I'm thankful for the friendships I have in my life. But loving those, listen to this, loving those I may not choose as my close friends means that I genuinely care for them and am committed to help them be what God wants them to be. Biblical change means biblical love and loving people that are often hard to love. And Paul reminds us, let's look at some things here tonight from verse 9 and 10 about this biblical love. First thing I think we see tonight from this biblical love is that biblical love is honest. He says, let love be without dissimulation. If you mark in your Bibles, that's a word to mark. That word dissimulation, it means hypocrisy. It means two-faced. It means not sincere. I got a couple of quotes for you. One of them is this. It says, the secret of success is sincerity. He went on to say, once you can fake that, you've got it made. Another man said this way, sincerity is an open heart. Few people show it. Usually what we see is an imitation put on to snare the confidence of others. And Paul wouldn't have written here about dissimulation, about sincerity, unless he knew that deep within the heart of every man and woman, there is a strong tendency, even among believers, to put on a mask, to cover our hearts, to cover up hearts full of jealousy and selfishness and manipulation and even hatred. Judas's betrayal was the epitome of hypocritical love. Outwardly, it looked like he really cared for Jesus. He came and he actually kissed him on the cheek, but in reality, he was looking out for Judas. He gave Jesus over to bloodthirsty men who would torture him. Paul, on the other hand, is calling us to a sincere love from the heart. The term hypocrisy used there in the Greek was used of a mask that an actor would use on a stage. And Paul knew exactly what he was saying. Don't get him wrong. Don't get it wrong tonight. The actor didn't necessarily feel like the mask that they wore, but the mask showed the role that he was playing. And Paul is reminding us that it's easy as human beings to play a role, to put on our tie and to come in and be unmoved by the singing, be unmoved by the preaching. And Paul is reminding us our love for one another is not to be a phony. It's not to be fake. It's not to be a mask. We're not playing a role on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. He's calling us to genuine biblical love. If we're to make a difference in North Woodlawn Baptist Church, in Derby, Kansas, around this world, it must be because we love each other biblically. We love the lost biblically. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, if you would, tonight. We should genuinely desire God's best. We should genuinely desire that those around us are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Not what I think the image of Christ is, but what the Bible says is the image of Jesus Christ. And when we want people's best, it's not that I want my best for that person. I want God's best for you. I don't want my best for you. I want good things for you. But guess what? God wants better things for you than I want. It's about God's best. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then he gets to the point, the crux of the message in verse number 18. My little children, John says it so tenderly, so calmly, so patiently, so lovingly. He says, my little children, it's not John the apostle putting people down or degrading us or chastising for immaturity. It's a loving statement. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Biblical love must be wise. Biblical love must be discerning, always keeping in mind the highest good, God's good for the one love. Listen to this. I was thinking about this as I was studying this out this week. Listen, it may not be the person's highest good to continue to give them money, because you may be helping them continue an irresponsible, lazy way of life, enabling them to continue an undisciplined pattern of spending on frivolous things. It may not be the highest good for you to just continue to feed someone's habit, a dependence on alcohol and drugs. Biblical love, listen, biblical love is willing to confront sin rather than ignore it. Our motive is to help others grow in godliness, to point men and women to Jesus Christ, to the way of salvation. Paul's point is that our motive must be sincere, without hypocrisy, to seek one another's conformity to the image of Christ. If we're looking out for our own interest, if we're trying to manipulate the situation for our own benefit, you're not practicing biblical love. If we're praising a person to their face and then running them down behind their back, that's not biblical love. But Paul reminds us biblical love is without hypocrisy. It's sincere. It's honest. But not only that, biblical love is holy. It's holy. In the Greek text, abhor and cling or cleave to show how sincere biblical love operates. In verse number 9, the middle of the verse, biblical love operates this way. It abhors what is evil. It cleaves to that which is good. In other words, biblical love is discerning. It never endorses or aligns itself or encourages others, their attitudes or their behavior in things that is evil. It embraces what is godly. In 1966, Congress passed what was called the Fair Packaging and Labeling Act. And according to the Federal Trade Commission, the law required them to, quote, issue regulations requiring that all consumer commodities be labeled to disclose net contents and identify an identity of the commodities, among other things. The act authorizes additional regulations where necessary to prevent consumer deception about descriptions of ingredients. And sadly, today in our world, there is no human law requiring truthful and honest descriptions of good and evil. But there is a divine law. There is a divine law. God insists that we call things by their proper name. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 5. God insists that we call things by their proper name. In fact, he goes so far as to judge those who proclaim that wicked things are good and those who condemn good things as being evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20. The Bible begins, the prophet writes, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We all understand why he said good and evil, but do you understand why he said darkness and light? You understand, don't you? Because 1 John 1, verse number 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Scripture, understanding the heart of man, always understands that man is looking for an idol. An easier way than serving God. Serving God is so difficult. No, serving God is much easier than creating our own idols. Man just isn't willing to put in the effort. It isn't willing to get to know God. But we understand good and evil. But he put in there light and darkness for a reason, because it was going to be throughout Scripture. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But man still wants to substitute darkness for light, wants the imitations of light. It wants to water down that which is sweet, making it, in fact, bitter. Let me remind you this evening that while absolute truth is under attack in 2021, God has not changed his standards.
God has not changed his laws. Listen, as we sit here tonight, you hold God's word in your hands. And guess what? God's word is still in full effect, no matter what those do around you may, what those around you may do or say. God's word is still in full effect, no matter what the society tells us, no matter what executive orders are passed. God's word overrules man's law. Period. Period. End of discussion. He says here, look there. He says, abhor that which is evil. There are actually two words for evil. This word that's used means evil that is injurious or can injure someone else. It is a relational word. In other words, Paul's reminding us that when I'm walking in the Spirit of God and his love is manifested in my life, this love is sincere. This love is without hypocrisy. And this love, this walking in the Spirit, will cause me to tremble with horror, to abhor that which would be harmful to me and to others. I can't tolerate it. Paul is also reminding us when he says that there is evil and there is good, he's reminding us that there is an objective. There is a knowable standard of what is good. There is a knowable standard of what is evil. And that standard does not change with the times. That standard does not change with the president. That standard does not change with the cultures. That standard does not change with opinion. That standard does not change because it is unchanging. God has revealed this standard. His standard of right and wrong in his word. And if his word plainly states that lying is wrong, lying is sin, then lying is sin. If his word plainly states that stealing is sin, that hatred and adultery and homosexual behavior is sinful, then it doesn't change when public opinion or a politician says it's acceptable. If it's sin in God's sight, then if it's sin in God's sight, then it's not loving to treat sinful behavior as morally acceptable, because sin kills. Rather, the loving thing to do is with compassion and love is to tell the truth about sin, is to point men to Jesus Christ before they face the consequences of those sins. But let me remind you of this. If it is sin in God's sight, then it's not loving or kind to treat sinful behavior as acceptable just because society said so. Paul doesn't just say avoid evil. Paul says to abhor it. We are to detest it utterly is what it means. We are to hate it. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4. The picture here of this word is the picture of shrinking back in horror. It's an emotional reaction, almost a physical reaction to evil. And so it reminds me, because God hates sin, for me to be indifferent or apathetic towards sin means that I am indifferent and apathetic towards God. Then he writes the opposite. He says to cleave to that which is good. The opposite of abhorring evil is cleaving to what is good. It literally means to be glued to. The love being manifested by the Spirit of God ruling and reigning in your heart glues you to that which is good. The word good is another relational word. It's the opposite of the word evil. It means that whatever I do for you or whatever I do for others out of the gifts God has given me is done for your best benefit, for your spiritual growth, for your spiritual help, for God's good for you. It's not even what you think is best for them. It's what God has revealed in his word for them. Do you realize this? That many, many, many people have done a lot of damage with the best of intentions. Yeah. Many people, let me go even further. Many people in churches have done a lot of damage with the best of intentions because they weren't seeking God's good. They were seeking their own good. And in the end began manipulating people and using people. So what would you say is God's good? Well, Philippians chapter 4, I'm glad you're there, in verse number 8. We read verse 6 and 7. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Hold tight to these things. To cleave means to hold tight to that which is good, because the enemy is trying to get us to loosen our grip on the good by being more tolerant of what is evil. The adversary, the deceiver, whispers to you, you need to be more accepting. Don't be so judgmental. But Psalms 97 still reminds us, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 reminds us, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Having this biblical love, having a correct view, a correct fear of God are the basis for a proper hatred of evil. And I've heard it before, you've heard it before, the degree to which we love God, we will hate evil and love good. We mentioned the labels just a minute ago with the Federal Trade Commission. Correct labeling is vital for our spiritual well-being. We're constantly tempted to water down God's standards. We're constantly tempted to call things by names that make them sound less serious. But listen, calling poison a health tonic won't keep it from killing you. Changing the name of sin and saying it's okay just because of society or politics or whatever doesn't change the true nature of sin, doesn't change the consequence of evil. This is what love without dissimulation does. It abhors that which is evil, that which would hurt you. At the same time, it cleaves to, is glued to that which is God's best. Transformed living that Paul wrote about in Romans 12, 1 and 2 calls us to holy love without hypocrisy. Not only is it honest, not only is it holy, but it's also a love that is humble. The Greek word translated there in verse number 10, he says, in honor, preferring one another. It means to lead the way for others. It means to set an example. It means having a true estimate of ourselves, not overestimating ourselves, not underestimating others. And for the proper functioning of the body of Christ, there have to be faithful men and women humbly working together who don't care that they don't get the glory as long as Jesus does. Remember, He's the head of the body. He is to be preeminent. There must be those who set the example in their humble service. They desire to make the church only what God wants it to be. God gave us individual talents and gifts so that we can serve Him together humbly. We should be kindly affectionate to one another. Because of our love for one another, our affection for one another, people can see and know that we're a child of God. But then comes the hardest part. How do we put this into practice? It's easy just to give lip service to this command, and I'm sure you might be out there saying, oh, I agree with that, but then in the same vein, you're also playing with sin. You're close. You're not abhorring evil. You're not clinging to the good. The devil is lying to you, telling you to test your boundaries, test your limits, test your limitations, see how close you can get, or a little won't hurt. That's the greatest lie of all time. Perhaps that's you. How do we put these practical steps in motion in our life, practical steps to manifesting this love? Well, the first thing we ought to do, and this isn't new, it's not earth-shattering, the first thing we ought to do in order to be kindly affectionate one to another, to obey the commands that God gives us, to abhor evil, to cleave to good, we need to take God's word seriously. That's what got us in this situation, you understand? That's why we're where we're at in 2021. We stopped taking the word of God seriously. As we consider these commands that we've been given, it ought to begin to develop a personal conviction, a biblical conviction, understanding. Pastor's not just telling us, church, you ought to love one another, but he's saying, you, Jesse, you, Brother Jason, you ought to love other people in this church. Brother Ryan, you need to love people the way Jesus loved people. Matthew, you need to love people the way Jesus loved people. Brother Earl, Connie's supposed to love you. Isn't that good news? We're supposed to love one another, and it's a biblical love. It's not a question. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, this love isn't an emotion. This love is a command. Here's how you do it. You take God's word seriously. When God says something to you, you may not respond immediately right away, but I'd begin praying about that, make it a matter of prayer. Lord, teach me to love people. Teach me to pray fervently. Teach me to pray passionately. Teach me to love people. Give me a burden for those around me. Give me a burden for those that sit next to me in church, in front of me, behind me, in the same auditorium with me. Help me apply what you want from your word to my life. We need to take God's word seriously. And in this line of thinking tonight, as we think of these two verses, not only that, we need to evaluate our current attitudes and our current actions towards one another. Tonight, right now, towards one another. How do you feel towards the people in this place, other believers in this place? What's holding you back from being kindly affectioned toward them? Let me give you three of the biggest hindrances of being kindly affectioned. The first greatest hindrance, you know what it is? It's self-love. Selfish love. It's pride. It makes it impossible to have unselfish affection for others. And these verses make it clear a Christian shouldn't be self-centered, thinking only of themselves. And here's one way you can tell if you're self-centered or not. You want to know how? What do you pray for? What are your prayers like? Do you find yourself only praying that God would give you the things that you want? Are your prayers self-centered? If that's you, selfish, prideful, the cure is to see ourselves as sinners saved by grace alone. Because if it's not for what God has done in our lives, those mercies of God we talked about, we wouldn't be here tonight. We have to realize how graciously God has dealt with us to give us eternal life, to give us a home in heaven when we really deserve. Listen, how good you feel tonight, how nicely your tie is tied, how neat your dimple is in the front of your tie. Humanly speaking, all we deserve was separation from God forever in hell. But God was gracious. And because of the mercies of God, He dealt with us in a gracious manner. And when we understand how much we've been loved by God, then we'll become more willing to show that same love to those around us. As John the Baptist would say at the end of his ministry, he must increase and I must decrease. It was just as Paul began Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. That was John making a decision. I choose to put Christ first. I choose for Christ to increase. I must decrease myself. Self-love, one of the big hindrances. You know what another one is? Another hindrance to be kindly affectioned to one another is fear of being rejected. Look there in your Bibles in Romans chapter 12. In verse number 10, it says, being kindly affectioned one to another with, what are the next two words? Brotherly love. Do you know what brotherly love means? And it's talking about it in the realm of your life and mine. Brotherly love implies devotion. Brotherly love, though, implies this. It implies that we are taking a risk. Whenever we see the term brotherly love, you can be sure brotherly love will always be tested. Why? Because we're required to love people. Because we're required to love people. You go through an unpleasant experience where you reached out, you invested, and you get hurt, and we're tempted to withdraw. We're afraid to show love to others. Fear causes us to distance ourselves. Listen, there will always be risks involved when you try to show love to others. People let you down. People take advantage of your kindness. And when you show love and compassion, you make yourself vulnerable to being hurt by someone who may refuse your love, or worse, who takes you for granted. It's not easy. People are not always lovable, but that's not an excuse for disobedience. Fear can cause us not to be kindly affectioned. Then there's another barrier to being kindly affectioned to one another. It's having an inaccurate estimation of the worth of others. We don't regard people as precious, as valuable and worthy. And you know what? That's what's happening to us. It's a desensitizing of us. When we see lives thrown away in the media and the movies and all that stuff, it begins to dumb you down to the value of life, doesn't it? We just see people killed and dying all over the place. The Bible tells us, God's Word tells us, that every person has great value. God considered man valuable enough to send his only begotten Son to die for them. They're precious in God's sight. And it's easy to say yes. It's easy to say I agree, but we must apply these things. We must apply these things. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Remind you tonight, beware of your own selfishness. Self, pride is the main enemy when we fail to love others. I mentioned it before, some have done the most damage with the best of intentions. Focus on God's love for you. I want to be known as someone that loves people. I want to be someone that is known as someone that loves this church, that loves the Lord. I hope it's said of us that we love one another without hypocrisy, that our love for one another is holy, that we abhor what is evil, that we cling to what is good, that we're devoted to one another in brotherly love. I don't know about you tonight, but we can use more of this at North Woodlawn Baptist Church. We can use more of this tonight in your life and in mine. As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I would implore that before you make a move to any position in this auditorium, that if the Lord's spoken to your heart to do business, we don't need a piano player if the Lord's spoken to the piano player's heart. We don't need a song leader if the Lord's spoken to the song leader's heart. What we need are believers at North Woodlawn Baptist Church, kindly affection one toward another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Don't wait for me to pray if the Lord's spoken to your heart. We need this tonight, and it starts with you, and it starts with me. As the Lord's spoken to your heart, won't you come tonight? Won't you respond to the preaching of the Word of God, to God's Word this evening, right now? Don't wait. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. A great soul-shaking challenge this has been in my life. I've needed this, perhaps more than any other. But I know that you have this for us tonight, for this purpose. It wasn't supposed to happen last Wednesday. It was for tonight. For the people under the sound of my voice, whether it's through live stream, whether it's here in person. But Lord, we need this tonight. May we respond. Help us to not be lazy, apathetical, or cold, or indifferent to your word, but want it to do a work. May it break up the fallow, hard ground in our hearts and our lives. May we just learn to love people like you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Lord